Can open God's word and hear it today. Talk about how it relates to our lives. We're looking at Luke chapter 14, and this is verses 15 through 24, today's scripture. Hey, by the way, big kids, college age folks, I guess they're adults, Lori and I are having them to our home this Thursday as part of the college group, so pass the word, college folks. You can come to our place and see Steve and others regarding that. Let's look at verse 15 through 17. We're just going to read a few verses, sort of set up the story, and move on from there to hear what Jesus says in this parable. When those who were reclined at table with him heard these things, he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" We're going to look at more of this text today, but I want to ask you as we begin, have you ever had one of those awkward moments where something was going on, something was happening, something was said, and nobody knew what to say? Anybody had one of those? Like, oh, man, this is really awkward, right? I'm pretty sure today's parable, this parable of the great banquet, emerges or comes from one of those moments in Jesus' ministry. So I want you to open your Bible, Luke 14, or at least think about where we're going here, to look at the setting. And then we're going to hear from Jesus about entering this kingdom. Everybody wants to enter the kingdom, right? This parable tells us exactly how to enter the kingdom, and the only one way to enter the kingdom. So this is profound, and we're playing on parables, we're telling these stories, and we're seeing the implications of these stories for our lives. So this is the parable of the great banquet, and we're looking at the setting. I want you to see the setting here. If you look in your Bible, you can see this, or just follow with me. Jesus is dining at the house of one particular Pharisee. Pharisee is a religious sect that was extremely committed and devoted, and this was one of the Pharisaical rulers, so you envision as sort of the important folks, religiously speaking, that were invited to this dinner with Jesus as Jesus dined there. And that's verses 1 through 6 of Luke chapter 14. Now, the Pharisees were out to catch Jesus in doing something wrong, catch him in saying something theologically inappropriate. It says there in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, they were watching Jesus, and that meant basically trying to catch him and trap him. Jesus turned the tables on them entirely. As a man was healed there, that was brought into that table setting, and they were silenced. So picture those Pharisees, the religious elite of that day, now being silenced as Jesus heals the man. And then, furthermore, Jesus calls them out. And what he's going back to, this is verses 7 through 11 of Luke chapter 14. These guys, in typical human fashion, were seeking the spots of honor. They were all trying to nuzzle up closest to the host and Jesus up there at the front of the table, those spots in the right hand and the left hand, and sort of pushing their friends down toward the end as they were reclining there at table. They reclined, they didn't sit in that day. And Jesus calls them out for seeking the places of honor. And he says, if you exalt yourself, and this is speaking primarily in terms of relationship with God, you're going to be brought down. You'll be dishonored. But if you humble yourself, that is particularly in terms of relationship with God, acknowledge your need from God, sort of like the song, "Jesus, I need you, every hour I need you." If that's your heart, then God will lift you up. And of course, they've been sort of silenced once again, but the conversation continues because Jesus then speaks to the host of this gathering, the Pharisee who invited him. And he says, you know what? When you're having a dinner, don't invite your friends, your family, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. When you're having a dinner, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. Invite the outcasts. And of course, what he's really talking about is this humble attitude in terms of a relationship with God is going to impact one who follows Jesus. So they have that humility, and they're saying, hey, I'm no better than anybody else, and I want to invite everyone to receive God's blessings. So it's really more focused kind of on a discipleship value But Jesus tells them to invite the outcasts to dinner. He tells us to invite the outcasts to relationship with God and engage them in relationship. And then that little last one ends with a reference to the coming resurrection. Jesus is speaking of a time at the resurrection of the just, that is when all of the redeemed of all of history will be together with God and all of his people in the resurrection. That's verse 14. So these Pharisees have just been silenced again and again and again, and now it's kind of like, quiet. Now what? Because the ball's in their court to repent and believe in Jesus. So I believe at this moment, then one of them kind of speaks generically. He throws out the religious cliches of the time, the kinds of things that no one would ever disagree with. You know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a great place kind of thing. Says, then one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things. He said to him, that is Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So he's picturing that day when God's people stand with God forever in eternity in the kingdom. And he's saying everyone who's there is going to be surely blessed. And of course, he's assuming as a proper Jewish religious type and the elite of that time, that he will be there. He's assuming he will be there, and he's assuming that all those like him will be there. Now, I find it interesting when you speak of heaven, when you speak of being with God forever and ever, even sometimes people who don't even believe in God think they're going to be there. Now, there are a handful of folks who are, you know, really kind of nervous and negative and sort of like Martin Luther pre-Reformation. I'm reading Eric Metaxas's book right now, so thinking of this. I mean, he was going through every kind of religious activity he could and still knew he wasn't going to be there. But most folks today think they'll be there. Religious folks think they'll be there. Non-religious folks think they'll be there. People who are confessing Christians think they'll be there. People who are not confessing Christians more or less think they'll be there. And when somebody dies, we traipse out this concept, right? And, oh, he's in a better place. Everybody kind of throws around these religious cliches when you go to a funeral and don't know what to say, right? That's what stuff that comes out of people's mouths. Well, Jesus speaks into that. And he begins a parable. He tells a story. And I believe this speaks to all who think that they're all set. And the types like them, of course, they're all set. And he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Of course, this parable is connected to the celebration of the eating of bread in the kingdom of God. So that banquet, as a Jewish person would have understood, is the banquet of God's heavenly blessings. The banquet, when it's all said and done, they're being with God, God's people, the redeemed. So God's not pushing away folks from the invitation. He's inviting. But the story continues, and we'll talk a little bit more about the subtleties of the story in a bit, but let's look at the story. The big day comes. Many people have been invited to the banquet. It's a wonderful meal. It's a great social occasion. It's a great joyous blessing. And the time for the banquet had come, and it says, at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited. Now, in the Jewish society, when there was a banquet or a wedding or whatever, typically an invitation went out early, sort of like, well, we have to save the date. And then there was another invitation that went when the day came. Now is the time. So come now. The banquet is ready. Come, for everything is now ready. Now, there's a shocking twist to the story here. So it's a great occasion, a joyous occasion, a blessed time. And it says there in Luke 14, verse 18a, but they all alike began to make excuses. Think of that. This banquet is prepared, and no one, not one, is going. Oh, my goodness. One made an excuse, well, I bought a field. Another made an excuse, well, I bought some oxen. Another made an excuse, well, I just got married. And we'll talk more about those in a little bit, about the kind of excuses we pull out. The busyness, yada-da. yada-da, theological conundrums, yada-da, whatever it is. I got my excuses. I got my list. They're quite handy. They're quite handy to pull out. So, but let's continue the story. The master then gets the news. The servant comes and reports these things to the master. And what does the master do? I love this. I love this. The master becomes angry. Yes, the master has been slapped in the face. But he doesn't then say, okay, forget it. This is going to be in a banquet. He says, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The invitation gets broader. And that same cast of characters, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the outcasts and the rejects of Jewish society, those that were perceived by the religious elite to not be qualified, that same cast of characters has already shown up in Luke chapter 14, verse 13, where Jesus tells those who are serious about following him, that's the kind of folks we ought to be inviting. So the invitation gets broader. And then the servant comes with a status report again. The servant says, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there still is room. Of course, some of the outcasts of that time were, in fact, coming to Jesus. Although the religious elite rejected him, many of the outcasts were coming to him. But in the story here, there still is room. So the invitation gets even broader. And the master says to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be full. That's sort of like saying, go out to get the hicks from the sticks. So it was like, man, just go get them, wherever. I mean, far beyond the city, way in the remotest parts, send the invitation out. And then the parable ends. Jesus clearly here is not just speaking to the man who made that statement, likely a awkward space filler, maybe a proposal of his own self-righteousness. Jesus speaks to all of them because the Greek in verse, it's not verse 7, it's 24. I apologize for that. Luke 14, verse 24. The Greek there is plural for you. So it's not just you, the guy, that made that statement. It's you, all of you guys, all of you Pharisees, all of you who think that you're all set. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Not even a taste. That's the idea of the Greek. It's not that you won't even be there. It's you won't even get the scraps. Now why and what that means, we're going to talk about today. The great banquet and you. First, this story is kind of both extremes, both realities. Joy, joy, joy. A joyful eternity is offered. You can't get too much hyperbole in talking about what heaven is like, what God offering this is like. It's like a banquet. And yet, the other side of it is sobering responsibility. You can't get too much hyperbole and say, wow, this is your decision. And it's a life and death matter. Sobering, life and death matter. And it's not a matter of being in the right group or aligning yourself with the right religious crowd and sort of how you think of yourself, whatever. No, who humbles himself will be exalted. You exalt yourself, you're going to get humbled, man. And what does humble faith look like? It means coming to Jesus, acknowledging who Jesus is. These proud, puffed up, self-righteous guys didn't see the reality of who Jesus is. They're putting Jesus under their microscope rather than submitting to him and letting him put you under his. So this parable hits on a whole lot of truths, other truths. It's kind of a comprehensive parable. We could talk about a lot of different aspects of Christian theology, I think, from this. The arrival of God's kingdom and coming in Jesus as he came, the Son of God, Messiah, who went to the cross, died for sins, and rose from death. That's kind of at the core of this. And that gets at God's plan. It gets at the exclusion of those who reject Jesus. It gets at the exclusion of those who think that they're okay and so then don't submit and humble themselves before Jesus. But we're going to look at these two things today. The joyful eternity that's offered, that's a banquet, and the sobering responsibility of personal response. And I might add, of us helping others to see their need for personal response. That's a responsibility that's laid on us as believers and on the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's talk a little bit about the joyful eternity offered in this. The blessings of a banquet, that's heaven. I mean, think of folks who didn't have good food, and now they're being offered sumptuous food. Think of folks who didn't have a sense of joy, and now they'll be offering the great joy of God's heavenly banquet. Think of those who are feeling excluded, and they don't fit in, and whatever. And yet now God includes them. The banquet is all of that. God's offer through the person and work of Jesus Christ is the joyful eternity of his banquet blessings. And of course, this is brought by Jesus. Let's not miss this. This is not some generic thing. This is brought by Jesus. The one who spoke this parable is Jesus. The one who was healing the sick was Jesus. The one who was claiming to forgive sins by his own authority is Jesus. That's the one the Pharisees were pushing against, but that's the one who speaks this and points to himself by this. And you can see just in the next verses of Jesus talking about following him and being his disciple, you can look at how this is in the context of Jesus going to the cross where he dies for sins and rising from death as the ultimate display of his authority and victory. It's brought by Jesus. And so the gospel, the message of Jesus crucified and risen, is the message that we declare as his people. We're telling others about this joyful eternity offered through Jesus and his gospel. And of course, this is so broadly offered in this parable. It just wonderfully reminds us that no one can say, that one's not for me. No, it's for rich and poor and young and old and the included in human terms and the excluded in human terms. And those on the streets and lanes are the outcast in Israel, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And those that are on the highways and hedges are the Gentiles. Far beyond the city, but included in the gospel invitation. And of course, this then is the ministry that's a part of what we do as believers, as part of what we do as a church, is to broadly offer this invitation. So today, if you're here, I hope you hear that this invitation is for you. And if you've accepted this invitation, I hope you embrace that you're one of those invitation extenders to extend that invitation to others. There's so much we could say about this, but one other ministry we're supporting this month kind of has a story that connects to this inclusion of others and the invitation to all in the gospel. The other ministry besides Amir we're supporting this month is the ministry of Meadowhaven, Bob and Judy Pardon. Bob was here just at the end of June and spoke, and I have an article in my hand. There's copies of this on the table downstairs, the missions table, where we have a nice newly updated missions board. But this is an article about a cult leader and convicted murderer. A cult leader and convicted murderer named Jacques Roubaudoux, if I'm pronouncing that right. So that doesn't sound like a very kind of warm, fuzzy kind of thing to think about. A cult leader and convicted murderer. And yet, this cult leader, former cult leader now and convicted murderer, is now a believer in Jesus Christ. And this article tells a story about Jacques Roubaudoux and this weird kind of cult that he was in, following his father, and then he actually starved his child to death. And one of the people who was instrumental in putting him away and became the actual guardian ad litem for all of the children of this cult group, when the judge gave the sentencing, is Bob Pardon, our own Bob Pardon. And because of his reputation as an expert in cults and all that, Bob was brought in, and Bob and his wife Judy had a role in seeing that these children got safe homes and all that kind of stuff. And now the end of the story, as the article continues, is that Bob and Jacques Roubaudoux have become reconciled as friends. And Bob visits him in prison. And now Jacques is a follower of Jesus, and this article tells about that story. So if a cult leader and convicted murderer can meet Jesus and hear that gospel invitation, of course, anybody can. Anybody can. That's the message here. This is for all people. So those ones that you're thinking, well, it must not be for them, this invitation needs to go to them. That's what this message is saying. The broad invitation, the joyful eternity that's offered. And yet the other side of that is the sobering responsibility. Let's talk about that. Accepting Jesus now, this kingdom that he brings by his person and his work, means you're included in God's banquet later. This is clear as clear can be in the parable and throughout Scripture. You accept Jesus now, you're in later. Praise be to the name of God, by the grace and working of God. But you reject Jesus now, you are excluded later. You're excluded later. No matter what your thought process is, no matter how you see yourself, no matter why you make that determination, according to this, you're excluded. You're not there. And here, as the parable is developed, the excuses are really a slap in the face of God. Whether those excuses are sort of your self-styled priorities or just pure lame pretexts that you've made up, sort of like saying, you know, I need to watch the grass grow in my backyard, or I've got important, busy things to do that I need to sit at the beach or whatever, right? Whatever kind of excuse it is, let's be honest. This is not just first century Jews and the religious elite of that time. This is 21st century America. This is 21st century, man, I could write a book about these excuses. They're all over the place. And they're slapping God's face. So one of the excuses is finances. Did you see that? It's a lame excuse. I bought a field, yada-da, da-da-da, I must go see it. I mean, you wonder, did he need to really watch his field? I mean, what was the deal? Now, you know, some have kind of said, well, maybe you got to, you know, investigate it before he finalizes the sale or whatever. But many would say, no, this is just a pretext. This is just, you're kind of like trying to find just something to say so you don't have to do what you really should do and can do. It's not legitimate excuses. There's no such thing as a legitimate excuse for rejecting God's kingdom offer. Typically, no such thing as a real legitimate excuse for not prioritizing your relationship with God, for not opening that Bible and reading it, for not connecting with God's people and growing in spiritual community, for not being a part of your own personal faith development, for not looking for opportunities to serve. I guess if you're on a hospital bed, you kind of can say, well, maybe you can't get there, but you can pray, you can love, right? So wherever you are, whatever the situation, there's always a way. And of course, this is about the big one, though. This is about your personal response to Jesus Christ and the offer of forgiveness and a right relationship with God forever through him. Don't make excuses. Another excuse is business, or it could be busyness. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go examine them. Now, it's interesting. There's in just a few verses in Luke, Jesus says, anybody who's not willing to renounce everything and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, a lot of times people take that, oh, that's like a second level. That's like after you become a Christian, you got to kind of renounce stuff. Maybe some of us. No, I believe that's fundamental and foundational. If Jesus is second, you haven't accepted the Jesus of the Bible. You got to be willing to renounce the stuff to follow him. Business or busyness in front of Jesus is just an excuse. And another excuse is family. Whoa, 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 whoa. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, why couldn't you bring your wife with you? That's kind of my thought. So, you know, and somebody say in the story, oh, maybe, you know, some got to go get married or whatever. But I think in looking at this, it's just another excuse as the parable is developed. And just a few verses later, Jesus saying, he must be the priority above all. He's got to be your top priority. Rejecting now means exclusion later. Accepting now means God's inclusion when God's full kingdom blessings come and Jesus returns. So let's just bring this urgency down to its implications. And you know, I believe in the working of the sovereign hand of God and the Spirit of God that, hey, if you're here today and you're hearing this and you have ears to hear this, and you're like, oh, I've never thought of that before, that maybe somebody's here today who needs to take the step of personal faith in Christ. Receive Jesus now. Now. Or beeline it to getting the answers you need and opening your Bible and asking the question so you can receive him if you haven't yet done so. And of course, if we have, and many of us have, then we got to proclaim Jesus now with this sense of urgency. We've been added to God's banquet by personal faith. What a great blessing. But it's not for us to sit back, casually watch people go their own way to destruction. So I'm going to give you an illustration right now of urgency. And bear with me if you could. I had a dream this week. This is definitely not Martin Luther King caliber dream, okay? But I did have a dream. And I woke up from this dream. It was very vivid. I'm passing it along to you because after I woke up, I said, now that's urgency. This is urgency. And so picture yourself and us together in gospel ministry and our partnership with others who believe the gospel having this sense of urgency. Picture if you have not yet received Jesus that this is the urgency with which I am appealing you to respond to him. Let me tell you the dream. So the first scene of this dream is a horse-drawn carriage going down the street on a snowy night, and there's a street light and kind of dim light. You can see this horse-drawn carriage going down on the snowy night. And the road begins to go down a little bit, and then the horse-drawn carriage is skidding. And it's going sideways, and then tips in the middle of the street. And now I picture myself, I'm standing there beside the street, which kind of looking back this way is like a highway more than a street. And I'm realizing that cars are coming toward this horse-drawn carriage. These are modern vehicles now. And there's big Mack trucks and construction equipment and sedans and SUVs all coming down. And I began running up the highway, waving and saying, slow down, slow down. And some were not listening, and they were skidding and crashing into the horse-drawn carriage. And others were. They were braking and coming to a stop, and they were not crashing. But that sense of urgency, slow down, is sort of the sense of urgency of this gospel appeal. Accept it now. Accept it now. And if you have accepted it, then become one of those, you know, arm-waving believers in a loving, winsome way. Don't go crazy, okay? In a loving, winsome way of saying, accept it now, accept it now. Engaging people in relational ministry, the kind of inclusive ministry that isn't saying, hey, whatever you believe is fine. No, the kind of inclusive ministry that says, hey, I care about you and I want you to believe in Jesus because that's the invitation that gets you into heaven's banquet. Personal response in him. So receive Jesus by faith now as Savior and Lord. Don't let excuses like your priorities, whatever you think they are, keep you from accepting God's invitation. Those are just a pretext, my friends. You must humbly turn to Jesus to have eternal life. This is the message of this parable. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the Bible. This is why Jesus came, died, and rose again. Of course, there's so much more that we could say, not only from the parable or about that, but I'd just like us to look at Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Think of this. Just a few verses earlier in that same table scene there, Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. What's that mean? That means humbly say, I need God. Humbly say, Jesus, you are Lord and King. And you take that humble posture, God lifts you up. That is, is eternal blessings. It comes through humble, repentant faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then let's talk then to those who have received this invitation. We are about the proclaiming of this now together with God's people. This is us individually. This is us together. This is us prayerfully, persistently. Can we go back to the passage? And JP, if you bear with me, I don't think I have a slide, but I want everybody to see it. Verse 24 of... you know what? Let's go to our Bibles, because I'm having a hard time finding it. Let's go to verse 24 of Luke chapter 14. Stay with me on this, okay? This is for all of us as believers to catch the importance of us being those who declare the gospel, to live and love in a way that invites others to receive it. Luke chapter 14, verse 24. Jesus said, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." And the verse right before that, Jesus tells the story in this parable to go to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. That's the word I want us to think about, compel. This doesn't mean force conversions. What this is talking about is that sense of urgency. Do we live and love and proclaim with that sense of urgency, brothers and sisters? My prayer is that that we would embrace that. Not sort of casually look and say, man, I hope they come around, but living, loving, and praying and proclaiming with that sense of urgency, compelling people to come in, persuasively communicating the gospel message so that they receive that invitation and are not excluded when the banquet is held. Let's ask God to guide us. I want to ask everyone to think about your own personal response today, this moment. What's going on in your life, your heart today? Is that something related to receiving Jesus and the invitation? Is that something related to proclaiming it and entering into that partnership with other believers to be a part of declaring it and proclaiming it? And I'd like to ask us to privately, quietly pray as we wrap up. That you can do business with God by talking to Him personally. And whatever it is that God's sort of laying on your heart, can we, all of us, individually, privately, go to Him now as we conclude. And then Mike and the team are going to come and lead us in a closing song. Let's pray privately.